Please open your Bibles up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4 this morning. And then, would you pray with me? Father God, this morning your word is going to call us to something that is very countercultural and very much against our own human nature. And because of that, we start by pleading with you to work in our hearts for humility to receive your word as your word. Father, I pray our impulse is not to fight against conviction this morning, but it is to humbly turn to you and plead for the work of the gospel in our life to produce in us what is not natural to us on our own human flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to begin with a question, and it's not a question that I came up with myself. It's a question that the Apostle Peter asked Jesus. The disciples had just heard Jesus unpack instruction on how to restore a brother. And it was a difficult passage to hear. I mean, it used phrase, if your brother sins against you, and they could all connect you with that. Yes, that happens. I have brothers and sisters sin against me. But then it talks about going to confront that brother, and you and I both know that's not easy. And then it goes to, and if your brother hears you, you've gained your brother, it's restored, there's relationship again, there's forgiveness. And Jesus goes through this whole sequence of how to restore a brother or sister in Christ. And the disciples hear this sequence, which leads to this question in Peter's mind, because he's saying, wait a minute, okay, Jesus, I'm tracking with you on a lot of this. I understand people are going to sin against me. You got that one. And I understand somehow I'm supposed to forgive them. I got that one. But you didn't cover something, Jesus. How many times do I have to do this? How many times do I've got to walk through this sequence to give somebody forgiveness when they've sinned against me? There's a lot about that question I love. Sadly, I connect with Peter a lot on that question. I don't think there's ever been a time in my life where I've just literally asked those exact questions to God. But I know there's been times in our lives where we've asked the question, do I really have to forgive that person today? I know there are times that our thinking attempts to recognize why there might be a loophole to where I don't have to forgive today. I think there's plenty of times where you and I will sit back and we will attempt to rationalize why that person shouldn't be forgiven today. And so when Peter asked the question, how often will my brother sin against me and I still have to forgive them? I nod my head and say, yeah, good one, Peter. Let's talk about that one for a little while. There's so much of this question that reveals my own heart that scares me. But this question also reveals so much about forgiveness this morning. Just in matter of just beginning this conversation with us this morning, for Peter to ask this question tells me that forgiveness is not natural or it's not easy. Now that doesn't come as a newsflash to anybody, right? But if forgiveness was natural and if forgiveness was easy, Peter would not have to ask the question, how many times do I have to do this? I mean, Peter does not ask Jesus, okay, Jesus, how many times do I have to breathe a day? Why? He's gonna do that. Jesus, how many times do I have to eat? We got that one covered already. The fact that he has to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother, is shouting this reality. This doesn't come natural to me anyway. This morning we're talking about something that's not easy and it's not natural. Forgiveness is not easy because pains and hurts are very deep. The sad reality is the people you love most have the ability to hurt you the deepest. people who you've trusted the most, their wrongs sink farther. Forgiveness is so difficult because I'd rather hold something against someone and be able to feel better or more righteous because I can recall all the things they did wrong. Forgiveness is not easy because I'd rather be able to pull out the phrase, you know this phrase, remember when you did this, this, and this? You remember that? You owe me. Forgiveness isn't easy. Forgiveness isn't easy because I'd rather justify my actions, that because I'm wronged, therefore I can have a right to treat this person this way. Forgiveness isn't easy because I'd rather be in God's position than trust God to deal with the wrongs against me. Forgiveness isn't natural. Forgiveness isn't natural because by nature my pride demands that I am in charge. And forgiveness cuts my pride and demands humility. So you see, Peter asks a question that just opens up this topic of forgiveness and saying what we're dealing with this morning, because he has to ask this question, it is not natural, it is not easy. But also when I look at this question, it shouts back to me this reality that sin will happen against us. And in fact, not to just kill the spirit this morning, because it is in a multiple, it's not a singular, like how many times do I have to forgive singular, but it is sins plural, I walk away with saying it is a reality that multiple sins will happen to us. You realize if nobody ever wronged Peter, if nobody ever cheated Peter, if no one ever spoke ill of Peter, Peter would never have to ask the question, how many times do I have to forgive? But the whole reason he had to ask this is shouting this reality that you and I know, but we like to ignore. That by living in a sin-cursed world, offenses will come. There are some of you this morning, when I say forgiveness, your mind is triggered to think of one thing. I say we're going to talk about forgiveness this morning, and your mind goes to one wrong. And for the next 30 minutes, as we continue to talk through this passage as well as another passage, your mind is going to keep on running back to that one wrong. And the sad reality is that one wrong is like a massive 100-pound boulder that you've been walking around with for the last 20 years of your life. And it has stifled you spiritually to the point that it has robbed you of joy. And the sad reality is it can even rob you of your physical health. Yeah, for some of you, and I say forgiveness, you don't think of that one wrong. The sad reality for you is you have been picking up little offenses after little offense after little offense for the past decade, and you never let them go. The impact is still the same. You walked in this morning with just as much of a load. And I say forgive, and your mind's listing. Yeah, but they did this, and they said this, and that person over there said this, and this person had this. Offenses will come. The fact that Peter had to ask this question of how many times do I have to forgive tells me the reality that God cares whether I do or not. He asked Jesus, and Jesus has an answer. Jesus doesn't respond back by saying, oh, it's no big deal, Peter, whatever you feel like doing. Wouldn't that have been an easier passage to deal with? He says, no, let me tell you the answer. And he has instruction for Peter and the disciples 2,000 years ago, and this morning he has instruction for us. Now this morning what we're going to do is a little different as far as the structure, and it's happened several times in our series on one another's. We're nearing the end of our series on one another's. Next week, Pastor Dave's going to preach on comfort one another, and then the last Sunday of this month, I'll preach on love one another, and then we're going to move on to a new series. We're not going to move away from one another's. We're just going to think about something else for a little while. This morning, though, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a verse in Ephesians where I had you turn. But then we're going to couple that by going back to Matthew 18, which I've been referencing with this question. This is where Peter asked this question, how many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus is going to answer it with an illustration. So we're going to be in Matthew 18, but first we're going to be in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. He writes that to the church at Ephesus. He writes this in Colossians, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Those two verses have the same elements. It's a call to forgive, and it's based upon then God's forgiveness for me. Which leads me to one statement. I'm serious. If you just kind of tune in and tune out over the next 30 minutes, I pray you leave with this one statement. Forgive like you've been forgiven. This afternoon when you sit down for lunch, I pray forgive like you've been forgiven goes through your mind. I pray when you walk into your church, your office building next tomorrow, that you're thinking, forgive like I've been forgiven today. What we're going to do in order to support this statement, forgive like you've been forgiven, we'll take two simple points. There's a call to forgive, and then there's an ability to forgive because of Jesus Christ. A call to forgive. Look with me first at verse 31, Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's a pretty bleak start. I start in verse 31 because what 31 does for us is shows us the result of unforgiveness. Really, there's two verses here. Verse 31 says, okay, here's what unforgiveness looked like. Verse 32 calls us to forgiveness. And I start here because I want you to realize this morning what's at stake. Too easily in our American churches, we've taken unforgiveness and made it acceptable. Almost anticipated. We've made it okay to carry a grudge for decades upon decades, and I'm just not going to talk to so-and-so, and that's really okay, and we won't address it. But here's what's at stake in God's Word. You want to shirk off the responsibility to forgive. Here's the result. Verse 31, this is what will produce in your life. Bitterness, anger, wrath, slander. You realize what's at stake here. It's not just saying, I'm going to hold on to this. This will eat in my soul. And the fruit that my life will produce will be bitterness, not just towards somebody else, but bitterness towards my God. Because if I believe I have a sovereign God, every one of my complaints will fall upon that God. And my anger will lash out at the world around me. And my slander will divide relationships and families and churches. And so do, please, what verse 31 calls us to do. Put away from you. Literally, kill it. Cut it off of your life. Conquer it. Don't dabble with it. Don't rationalize why it's okay. Don't justify it. View it as it is. Living that is void of gospel truth in your life. And cut it off. So on one side we have this call. Okay, this is what's going to produce in your life if you want to ignore what's coming. Bitterness, anger, wrath, slander. Or, verse 32, let's keep going on. And this is what Paul does so often in his writings. So often he does a negative, and then he flows to a positive. Colossians 3, put off this, but don't just stop by doing one thing. Put off this, but put on this. What are we going to put on? Kindness and tenderness. There's two commands in verse 32. They're involving being kind and being tenderhearted. But then our question is, okay, how do I do this? How do I be kind? How do I be tenderhearted? Well, then he says, by forgiving one another, or through forgiveness of one another. Now, that leads us to a question. And it may be really simple to you, but I'm going to challenge us to think through it for a few moments. What's forgiveness? There's a whole bunch of misconceptions when I say forgiveness. See, the sad reality is some of you this morning say, well, I've done this whole forgiveness thing, but you can't stand the presence of somebody else right now. Have we forgiven? honestly, we've so skewed this forgiveness aspect that we ask questions, not so much do I forgive somebody else, but now we wrestle with, well, do I need to forgive myself? Or if I forgive somebody, or if I repent and they say no, how do I respond now? Very simply, what I would say is forgiveness is a canceling of a debt. I love when a definition can be really simple. Forgiveness, canceling of debt. But there's a whole bunch more we're going to have to say. So here's the simple part. Forgiveness is canceling of debt, but there's a lot more we've got to wrestle with. We often view forgiveness as a one thing. It is one action. But forgiveness is multifaceted. So this morning what we're going to do, what I often do is I've drawn my stick figures. Okay? So for you that are visual learners, enjoy. All right? Now hopefully you can see what's going on in the stick figure is what happens all the time in our life. Someone sins against us. Can you nod your head and let me know we're on the same path? You agree with this stick figure? It happens. It can be as little as a glance that somebody gives us that we don't appreciate, and it can be massive as, Pastor, they walked out on me. 40 years and they walked out on me. It can be as little as that person just grates on my nerves. And it can be as massive as I trusted them. They broke their promise. I can't cope with it. Their wrong might affect you for hours, and some of their wrongs might affect you physically for the rest of your life. I'm not sugarcoating this at all this morning. Now, what do we do here? If our picture stays exactly on this plane, I will tell you what the result will be. More sin. If the only ingredient in this relationship is sin, it's going to produce more sin. We have to step away from this scenario to find a solution to what's going on right now in this picture. Because the world's response is, I've been sinned against. What is the natural response I view back? Sin produces more sin. I mean, the world says, you've wronged me. Now, what is my moral responsibility back to you? I get to get you back. And in fact, we get the statement, I get a one up. It's not just I'm getting even. I'm trumping this one. So then what do they do? They get you back. You realize if we do not add another ingredient into this relationship that I'm depicting right now is destined to go back and forth with sin over and over again. It will not change. And to expect it to change is foolish. Because the only thing we're adding into this relationship is sin. And in fact, we can't just simply add forgiveness into this relationship. We have to look somewhere else first. I'm splitting forgiveness up into two ideas this morning. I've heard of it called as vertical. I've heard it called as positional. I've heard it called as judicial. I chose vertical because it helps me with my little pictures. Because I can take a line up. Therefore, it's vertical this morning. There is an aspect of vertical forgiveness, which is between me and God when I've been wronged. Now, we often get this step completely wrong, and so I'm just going to park here this morning and make sure we're understanding. When I says I forgive, I need to understand what I'm doing when it says I forgive. There's that first triggered element that is essential in the walk of the Christian right now. I have been wronged, and I make a choice not to dwell upon that wrong, not to carry that burden, but I make a choice to go to my God. What does this look like? Person A wrongs me. And by God's grace, I run to him in prayer. And I say, God, you know everything, and so you know what happened today. And you know I'm hurting today. But you're God and I'm not. So would you work in my life today, God, so that what comes out of my life today is not bitterness and anger, but love. And Father, today I trust you that you deal with the wrong. And I'm going to let you be judge. And so God, work in my life. Now some of you say, I've done something like that, but it doesn't work. Hey, to break it to you, this is not a one-time thing. There's been times in my life that this was every single time I saw somebody that I knew I was going to see them, I had to stop and pray a prayer like this. And I saw that person a lot. This is a moment by moment. God, help me not run the wrong over in my head over and over again. It's the decision I make when my mind starts going to playing an imaginary conversation where I get to tell that person exactly how I feel. And instead of keeping on that conversation going, I stop myself and say, no, God, right now, help me choose love. It's the moments in my life where I keep on saying, I got this list. And it's saying, no, God, let me forget the list because I know I've been forgiven. Forgiveness is not something we get to check off our to-do list and move on. For some of you this morning, this is where we just park right here. I'm going to keep talking, but for some of you this morning, this is where you just need to stop. Because you carried the list a long time. And what keeps coming out of your life is bitterness. And you need to plead with God. And you need to trust God to be God. And plead with Him to work. Now, we still have more to go with forgiveness. We still haven't even answered the question, what is forgiveness completely? There's another crucial step that happens, and that's repentance. I cannot stress this enough. Repentance is essential for forgiveness. That shouldn't come as a surprise to you. That's how God functions. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, conditional clause, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The forgiveness of God is not just some blanketed thing where Jesus is nailed to the cross and God just waves His celestial hand and says, everyone's forgiven. Payment's made, but forgiveness happens through repentance, confession of sin. I stress this point because culturally within our churches, within our culture, we miss this crucial element. I'll give you a scenario. Person A sins against person B. Time goes along. Finally, God works in person A and they come to person B and says, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And person B responds, and this is how I've heard it so many times, oh, I've already forgiven you long time ago. I know what you mean. But you can't forgive them yet because they haven't repented yet. They haven't confessed. They haven't bridged the relationship. What you have done is you have prepared your heart vertically for God to work in your heart so that the time for forgiveness comes, your heart's ready to forgive, not lash out. Let me just give a side warning, please, too. Because when we get to this moment where God has worked to work in somebody for them to confess their sin and to repent, please, please do not do the cultural thing of lessening the wrong. Don't do the feel good, oh, it was no big deal. It was sin. The Holy Spirit worked that it was sin. Do not deny the work of the Spirit in that individual's life. If God has so worked in an individual to convict them of something they've done is wrong, don't usurp the Spirit and say it wasn't wrong. I'm not angry this morning, but I'm scared for us this morning. They repent. Now what do we do? Well, now we're called. Well, actually, no, sorry. I need to go with this first. We misunderstand what repentance is. Repentance isn't just, oh, I'm sorry I said that. Repentance is, I feel bad. Repentance accepts full responsibility for the wrong. I'm not making excuses. I'm not saying, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. I'm not saying, well, since you think I've done something that is wrong, repentance is not, if I've done anything that may offend you. But those are not repentance statements. Those are shift the blame statements. Those are, I'm sorry that you are so sensitive. No, repentance is, I did wrong. No ifs, ands, or buts. No shift the blame. That was me. Repentance welcomes accountability. Repentance says, I don't care who has to ask me what. Honestly, repentance moves me away from it's not on my terms anymore. Repentance does not continue the hurtful behavior or anything associated with it. Now, I couple this, but it does not mean it's perfection. But it means the pattern has been broken. And there is change. Repentance doesn't have a defensive attitude about being in the wrong. I don't build up the wall. Honestly, church family, this is where I fought so often in my life. Where God graciously would bring someone to confront me, and my impulse reaction right away is to explain it away. And I get the defensive attitude, well, yeah, but you said this, this, and this, and I would never have done that if you did this, and actually probably you're in the wrong, and you should be confessing sin to me. That's our nature sometimes. We built up fight against sin being exposed. Repentance does not dismiss or downplay the hurtful behavior. It's me. So we've had repentance happen. Now what happens? Now we have forgiveness happen. To forgive horizontally, it's where we get back to our canceled debt. The debt is canceled. And so when I think of this sin, I will choose not to hold it against you. I will not bring up this incident again to use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. Does this mean we hug and everything's okay? There's some restoration that has to happen. There's trust that has been broken. It doesn't come back overnight. There's some hard work that needs to happen. Now, if we stopped here, walk with me here. If we stopped the sermon right here, it'd be with the shortest sermon I preached first here. That's beside the point. But we would do ourselves an amazing disservice. Because if we stopped here, all we would be left with is this call to forgive. And at most, we'd have a mumbled few words of I forgive you coming out of our life every few times. At worst, we would still be stuck attempting to make excuses by why I don't have to forgive this wrong here, and I don't have to forgive this wrong here. Which is why it's essential that we move to the second part of the verse. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. The ability and example to forgive. Church, Christian, how much has God forgiven you? I'm hoping you're answering in your head. We don't need 200 people shouting it out, but you're answering. For what has God forgiven you? How did God forgive you? By what means? Psalms 103, verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Colossians 2, 12 through 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How? That he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. How has God forgiven you? Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. How much has God forgiven us? Hebrews 10, verse 17 through 18. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of sin, there is no longer any offering for sin. How much has God forgiven us? Of Jeremiah 31, 34. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. Isaiah 43, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and for my own sake I will not remember your sins. You who are a product of complete forgiveness, forgive one another. You here this morning who is a product of sacrificial forgiveness, forgive one another. You who are a product of selfless forgiveness, forgive one another. You who are a product of repeated forgiveness over and over and over again, forgive one another. You who are a product of eternal forgiveness that will never end, forgive one another. My fear for the church is that our lack of forgiveness reveals the sad reality that we don't know forgiveness. My fear for the individual who says, I will not, I do not care, I will not forgive, is the scary reality that it reveals that they do not know what forgiveness means. So how much have you been forgiven? This is crucial. Because in my little picture, my ability to forgive flows directly from my being forgiven at the cross. You see, what each passage does, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, is it pushes me to forgive, but it doesn't just say, well this up inside of you and go do it. It pushes you to look back at how you've been forgiven, which is transforming you to be a new creation. So how much have you been forgiven? Let's turn to Matthew 18. We're done. Matthew 18 and we're done. In verse 21, you see the question that we started our service with. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now that's the question we started with, and that's the question we begin to wrestle with. Okay, so offenses are going to come. You've already told me I need to restore a brother who's wronged against me. So, okay, how many times do I do this? Now what Peter does is he says in the last part, he actually gives a number. He gives a starting point. I have to laugh at Peter sometimes. He's like helping Jesus get the answer. And so he says, okay, so how many times do I have to do this? And he says, how about 7 times? Now, I've read this passage numerous times. And usually when I used to read the passage, I read 7. And my initial response is, Peter, 7? That's it? I mean, like, you must not be married or something. And you don't have kids. Because you can't do 7 times and get through a week without forgiveness with kids and being married. But honestly, what Peter's doing is it's really countercultural. His own religious leaders of his day and age, his religious leaders would tell them, on the first, second, and third offense, the person is to be forgiven. On the fourth, no forgiveness is given. You say, what? Well, honestly, you go in the Old Testament, he talks about that there's a passage in the Minor Prophets that speaks of how God forgives the third time. And they say, well, if only God does 3, then we'll never go past 3. And so literally their teaching was, you forgive 3 times, and then you're off the hook. So when Peter says 7, I mean, I'm just trying to put myself in the scenario. Peter says 7, and I'm seeing John and James on the other side saying, what? 7 times? Peter, like, let's... a little unreasonable. Let's just start at 5 or something like that. I mean, he goes well beyond any teaching of that day and age. So Jesus responds, well, Peter, then she brought the number 7. Let's do 70 times 7. Or you might read it 77 times. irrelevant. Because we're going to get to a parable here that actually illustrates Jesus' answer. Because it isn't so much, can you count how many times you should forgive? He pushes Peter to ask the question, how much have you been forgiven? Verse number 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle the accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. All right, here's the parable. Not a real story. Jesus is telling a story to get across a truth. He pictures a king, and the king decides, it's time to settle my debts. Who's in debt to me? And one individual comes along, and he owes 10,000 talents. Now, that means nothing to you. We don't have talents. Financially, in their day and age, a talent was worth a massive amount of money. One talent was 20 years worth of labor. So start doing some math. Your average pay per year, multiply that out by 20, you've gotten one talent. This guy owes 10,000 talents. So if you're really good at math and you have a pretty good salary, you're quickly getting past the millions into the billions, if not the trillions level. This guy was in debt. Far beyond maxing out a few credit cards, he was in debt. But it goes far beyond that. 10,000 talents. That year, in the region that Jesus is in right now, all the taxes collected in that region totaled 900 talents. This guy owes more than the entire, way more than the entire region got taxed. In fact, 11 times more. You realize, he says 10,000 talents. When you study a parable, always look for the shock factor. Look for the surprise element. It tips you off to where Jesus is getting at. I love this parable because everything is a surprise element. Other than the king wanting to settle debts, that's not surprising. Everything else past that's pretty surprising. Because when he says 10,000 talents, every listener there would have just laughed. That's ridiculous. Nobody owes 10,000 talents, Jesus. No one even has 10,000 talents to give away to somebody else. That's a joke. But it goes one step further. In the language that Jesus is speaking in that day and age, 10,000 was the largest number he could have used. In fact, the word he spoke is the exact word we get the word myriad from. You know, myriad, upon myriad, numerous. He uses the largest word he could use, 10,000, and he couples it with the largest financial figure in their day and age, denarii, talent. So he takes the two largest words, couples it. Jesus could not have linguistically given a larger number. Couldn't have done it. So it's not so much 70 times 7 or 77, and it's not even 10,000 talents, which is 1 year, 20 years of labor multiplied by 10,000. It's not even that at all. He's saying, take the greatest debt you could ever think of. And that's what this guy owed. Why do I stress the debt so much? Because in this parable, this guy's debt of 10,000s upon 10,000s upon 10,000s pictures my debt to my God. An individual carrying the weight of 10,000 talents of billions upon trillions of dollars pictures my sin debt, and it pictures your sin debt. How much were you in debt to God? It didn't honestly stop at 10,000 talents. It keeps on going to 10,000, to 10,000, to 10,000. When we think of salvation, it's very easy, especially for the individuals who've been saved for years and got saved very early in life, to think of forgiveness of sin as not that big of a deal. You got saved very early in life. You didn't sow it all out there evilly. And you begin to think, I'm glad I got saved. But God had to forgive that person a whole lot more than me. I mean, I know I did wrong. But have you heard that person's testimony? Man, they did wrong. Christian, I don't care when you got saved. I don't care how long you lived before you got saved. If the gospel is real in your life, you received forgiveness of a debt you could never repay. You wouldn't even come close. This is honestly why when I hear of other churches talk about how you can be good enough and how you can come to enough services and how you can give enough money to the offering and how you can spend enough time in purgatory to pay it off, it is bogus. That's not a really big theological word, but it's the one that's fitting right about there. Because when you say that I can somehow pay off my debt, I am shouting back, you don't know the debt you have. You see, I have some debt right now. Horicon Bank owns a good portion of my house. I have debt. But when I took it out, I did a big study of my budget, and I said X amount of money I can set aside to pay off this mortgage. And they did the same thing, and they looked at every one of my records, and they said, okay, we think you have really good chance of paying this back in 30 years. And I said, I hope so. And then there's, honestly, from time to time, I get little things in the mail. Limited time offer for Steve Love. Because you're such a valued customer, we are giving you 6 months interest-free financing. Here's the card, simply use it. And you're like, wow, what are they doing? They've looked at my record and said, I think he can handle this much debt, but he'll be able to pay it back. Hopefully. This debt wasn't going to get paid off. You realize selling himself into slavery, his wife and all his children, wasn't going to scratch the surface of the first talent, let alone the 10,000 talents. Honestly, they're put into slavery, and he hasn't come close. Which is why when I read the parable and he says, I'll pay it all back, I laugh. You're not coming close. Christian, do not forget the state you were in before salvation. It was hopeless. It wasn't you were coming pretty close and God got you brought the rest of the way. It was I had no chance to please my God. I've already read this once, but Colossians 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. And you, here's the description just so you don't forget. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. You who were so crippled by the debt. God made alive. How, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us, not just pushing it under the rug, canceling the debt because the debt gets nailed to the cross. How much have you been forgiven? At what cost were you forgiven? How long will that forgiveness last? How you answered those questions right there allows us to finish this passage. Now the parable in Matthew 18, this guy gets forgiven. What should the natural response be of getting forgiven this much? I mean, you want to talk about surprising elements? 10,000 talents is surprising. The fact that this king has compassion and he wipes out the debt is surprising. But his response is surprising. Guy, 10,000 talents, I'm just thinking he had a good day. He might want to go celebrate. This guy, though, doesn't do that. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants and who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, if you're walking with me through this parable, you get to this point, and you're like, seriously? This guy missed it. Now, 100 denarii is not a small amount. It's 100 days worth of work. That's a hefty amount, right? And I stress that because, honestly, our wrongs against us are great. They're not small. Now, in comparison to what I've been forgiven, they're insignificant. but it's still a lot. And this guy who just experienced forgiveness now turns to this individual and demands payment for a debt that is a fraction of what he just got forgiven. How do you respond to that story? If guy who just got forgiven and now demanding payment of 100 denarii was here this morning, what would you want to say to him? I don't know about you, but I want to grab him by the shoulder, shake him, pin him against the wall and say, "You don't get it! This is stupid! I mean, you just got your life back, guy! Do you not understand?" But by doing that, I condemn myself. It's like David. David commits adultery with Bathsheba, murders an individual, and he sits there and he listens to the prophet tell this story about the sheep, and he says, "I don't care who that person is, they die." And the prophet looks at David and says, "Well, actually, you're that person." If you say, "I will not forgive," this parable just described you. You say, "I can't forgive," this parable just described you. After all that God has done for us, could we ever absolutely refuse to make any attempt to forgive those who've sinned against us? Now, Christian, I'm not saying that it's easy. Honestly, I see three responses to this call of forgive like you've been forgiven. There's the individual who says, "No, I don't care. I'm not even trying." And to that person I say, then gospelly, you have to go back and see if you even know what forgiveness is. There's another person who responds and says, "I know I need to. I want to. And I'm pleading with God to give me the ability to. I'm still at this vertical stage, Pastor, and I keep on coming back to this vertical stage because I know I need to forgive, and I'm pleading with God to help me do this." And it's a wrestle, and I say, "You're right, it is. Keep wrestling, please." Or there's a response by saying, "God's already been doing the work in my life because I keep on bringing it to God, and I have the ability now to forgive as I've been forgiven." And that I praise God. Forgive one another. How? Because you've been forgiven. Forgive one another. How much? Well, as much as you've been forgiven. Forgive one another. In what ability? To the ability of being forgiven yourself. Church family, that's the call of Scripture this morning. What's the alternative? The alternative is bitterness, anger, wrath, slander. Or proclaiming the gospel that pays the price of our forgiveness through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross and gives us new life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for a debt of 10,000 talents upon 10,000 talents that is paid for on the cross. And so, Father, we pray this morning for individuals who have walked in with a debt because they've never repented of sin. And we pray today that they would see the payment made upon the cross as payment for their sin. And respond with faith and repentance in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. So they would know what it means to be forgiven of such an insurmountable debt. And then, Father, we pray for us as a church family that our lives would be characterized as individuals who know that they've been radically forgiven. Father God, I pray the gospel bears fruit in relationships today. I pray the gospel brings about restoration in relationships today. I pray the gospel brings victory over the sins of bitterness and anger in relationships today. I pray today we get glimpses of the restoration that we have with you because of restoration that happens today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.